God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word is the truth. We thank you, God, that you lead us, your Holy Spirit. You lead us into all truth. You lead us into the scriptures. You lead us, God, you teach us. We thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. God, through the power of Jesus Christ, Lord, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we just thank you, Lord, for God, just being able to worship you and love you and to study your word and to grow and to learn more. Father, I ask you to open eyes and hearts today. And we pray you touch people here, those watching and listening, those who will watch and listen later. We ask you to touch them, lead us and guide us and lead them into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. We welcome everyone to Fire and Grace Church. Those watching and listening this morning by YouTube or Facebook or Blog Talk Radio, we welcome everyone. Today we're going to continue something that I started back, I guess, a few weeks, a couple of months ago. I can't even remember now how long ago it was, I guess, back in October maybe. But talking about the mountain of God in the north. And so this will be part three. I've continued to study and research this issue, and I don't even know if I'm going to be able to get all of it in today because I've entitled today The Mountain of God in the North and Christmas. I'm going to try to answer the Christmas question, and I believe some research and some revelation the Lord's given me on this an aspect of Christmas. I know there's a lot of anti-Christmas people out there, and then, of course, there's a lot of stuff involved around Christmas that was added in pagan and just crazy traditions. But we'll get to that as we get through this morning. First of all, we need to review a little bit because a lot of people are going to be new to this subject. So the messages are on YouTube and they're on, I think they're still on Facebook as well. But part one and part two. But let's just look at some verses, of course. The Bible is the one that tells us about a mountain of God in the north. Two, we're going to touch on this beautiful and amazing thing, the Aurora Borealis. And I've shared bits and pieces of what I believe that is, according to Scripture and not according to what NASA or science tries to tell us it is. The Bible reveals it. Very significantly. But let's just look at some passages of Scripture first. And These are just some references, but I want everybody to actually turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 28. We're going to read some there, and then we're going to go to Isaiah 14. And of course, as I shared in the first message of this, you really don't understand this, and I'm going to be honest. I didn't understand for years what in the world the Lord was referring to, trying to grasp this concept with a globe Earth, a spherical Earth hanging in vastness of space, just this idea of up and down and north, and why heaven and this mount of the congregation was talked about in this region of the north, and what, you know, how did that make sense? Of course, now understanding biblical cosmology again, having my eyes open to that, understanding the flat circle of the earth and the center being the North Pole and right straight above it, the star Polaris that never moves, really telling the story that we don't move. That it's the stars moving in a circuit about us is what the scriptures say, the stars and the sun and the moon moving in a circuit round about us. But anyway, we're going to look at this. This is Ezekiel chapter 28. We're going to read this first because, listen, a lot of things that we have to remember, the devil perverts things. The devil perverts things of God. He's always done that. And I'm going to show you an interesting story of where he perverted something that God used in the past. You know, just to give you an idea how the devil perverts stuff. I mean, I remember this was in Halloween, actually, 1987. I helped a girl who was coming out of Satanism and the occult, and she'd gotten saved. And then me and a friend of mine, who's now a minister, went to kind of babysit her on Halloween because they had threatened to kill her that day. So we kind of went to guard her and pray over her and so on and so forth. But what was interesting is that they came by her house that day while, I guess, I don't know, either right before we got there or right after. I can't remember. But they dropped off a bouquet of black roses, which was signifying to her that you will be killed tonight. You will be sacrificed this evening. So that just infuriated me. So I knew the high priest. He owned an occult bookstore in town. So, and she had told me he was the high priest of the Satanic Coven. So I grabbed the bouquet of black roses, jumped in the car, took off, went to downtown, went right into his store, walked right up to him, and threw him on the counter. Now, you have to understand that this was an occult store. This had all kind of occult books and paraphernalia. The demonic power and presence in that place was unbelievable. But I remember when I threw the stuff on the counter, I happened to look over to my left. There was a wall about right there. And hanging on the wall was a crucifix, but it wasn't of Jesus. It was a demon in a perverted act hanging on the cross. It was a mockery of the cross. Now, I share that just to help you understand something, that the devil takes every symbol of God, everything that God has done, and he tries to twist it or pervert it. And that's just an important truth. In fact, I know I told you to go to Ezekiel 20. Just stay there. I'll just tell you this real quick. I'll give you the scriptures. You can write them down. Those of you watching, you can write these scriptures down, those of you here. But everybody remembers in Numbers 21, you remember the story of the people of Israel griping and complaining at Moses? And it says they got discouraged because of the way, and they started complaining against Moses and complaining against God. You brought us out here in this wilderness to kill us. I mean, that scenario happened several times. But in Numbers 21, it said the Lord got a little tired of that mess. And it said he sent these fiery serpents in to bite the people, the ones murmuring and complaining and speaking against him. And, of course, as the story goes, God told Moses to make a serpent on a pole. Basically, he made a bronze serpent on a pole, and he said to lift this up, and the people who would look upon it would be healed. Now, to me, this is just me. To me, that is one of the strangest stories in the Bible. Number one, why God would, I understand him sending judgment. He can send judgment any kind of ways. And I understand that those fiery serpents, as we look at the types and shadows of things now, we can look at when we disobey and gripe and complain and talk against God, how we open the door for, you know, demon spirits, serpents and scorpions in the spirit realm to come and attack us as well. Back then, they had to deal with things both spiritual and physical. Aren't we glad we don't have to deal with that like that anymore? But for God to say, tell Moses to put a serpent, which, you know, again, the symbol of the serpent represented the devil. You know, the devil took on the form of a serpent in the Garden of Eden to deceive Eve. And so you sit there and go, God, why would you do that? Can I just tell you? I don't know why. But all I know is he did. He told him to lift the pole up. Anybody that looked at the pole with the serpent on it would be healed. Now, you fast forward from the time of Moses, almost 1,000 years later, and you go to 2 Kings. That's the story I just told you is in Numbers 21. You go to 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, and you find out something there. There was this object they called Nehushtan. Anybody heard of Nehushtan? That'd be a good Bible trivia question to ask somebody. Nehushtan. Well, what Nehushtan was the serpent on the pole, the bronze serpent on the pole that Moses had made. But now, almost 1,000 years later, something that God had used in the past to bring healing, the children of Israel were using and worshiping it as an idol. Now, that is a true story. That's Bible. So what I'm getting at is there are people who can take things. I mean, the people of God can take things that God used in the past and take it and pervert it and twist it and turn it into something that it's not supposed to be. So understand that when I'm going down this, because I'm going back here, we're going back into very ancient history here. And so that's where we come to Ezekiel 28. So everybody look at Ezekiel 28 this morning. And of course, the first part of chapter 28, the Lord tells, you know, Ezekiel, he's giving him a word for the king of Tyrus, a real king. And then as he transitions into speaking to this other king. Now, I believe he's speaking to Satan here. I believe Satan was the principality and power over the king of Tyrus. And so God addresses the man, then he addresses the principality, the power over him. And it was, I believe, Satan himself. So let's look at verse 11. He says, and if you want to put up the whole thing, you can. If you say it's easy to switch now back and forth, and we'll come back to this slide in just a second. But chapter 28, verse 11, he says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardes, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle in gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so." Now listen to all this. "Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled thee, the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast
thee." We back on now? Yeah, well, it's on up here. Anyway, so when did, was it dead the whole time? Just right there? Okay. So anyway, we just read Ezekiel 28, 11 through. And so he talks about this, him being in Eden, the garden of God. So we know he can't be talking about the king of Tyrus. He's talking about Satan, Lucifer, or his original name, Hillel. And he's talking about him as the anointed cherub, and he was in Eden, the garden of God. And he connects this passage, and this is what we talked about, and I shared this in the earlier messages. But Eden, he connects also with this mountain of God, and he talks about it in context of the fall of Satan. Very important. Now, let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. This one gives you a tad bit more information here. Isaiah 14. So I'm not going to read all of this, but I guess we'll start at about verse 12 here, talking about the fall of Lucifer. Again, Satan, as he became known, is really the name in Hebrew is Hallel. But anyway, let's read this from verse 12 on down. He says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." I mean, I've read this for years. I will sit on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I always thought, why is that? What is that about? But I would just read over it. And then he says, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, and they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms?" So I'm not going to keep reading there. But Satan says, and see, this is what I believe. Satan says, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." I believe before Adam and Eve, I believe there is a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. There's a gap of time. I do believe that the recreation from verse 2 on was a literal 6 days. But before that, we don't know. And I say that we don't know how long of a time there was, but there was definitely a time period there when I believe Satan and certain groups of angels had a kingdom here upon the earth. Remember, you know, everybody talks about Satan fell from heaven. Well, he fell, but where did he start? He said, "I will ascend into heaven." Well, where was he? He said, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." So he was somewhere else. He was here. And I believe he decided that what God had given him here, his kingdom, his throne, his authority, his rule, the whole situation. And again, there's things that we're not going to know or understand about all that. But I believe it just wasn't enough for him. He decided, I like this place. I got this place, but I want heaven. I want God's throne. I want to be like the Most High. I'm going to overthrow him, basically. And so he ascends into heaven. And that's when he is cast back down violently. And I believe the destruction of his kingdom was the first flood, which is why you see it talks about the Holy Spirit coming and hovering over the waters. What? Hovering over the waters. Why was everything underwater? See, this is a lot of questions that have to be answered. I've talked about this, the pre-Adamic creation, and there's just many scriptures. I don't have time to go into all that today. Maybe I'll cover that again in the days ahead. But he says here some important things we see in scripture revealed to us. He said, "I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." Now, once you start digging into this, and especially when you start digging into the scriptures, and we can go back, go to slide 4 here, but you get this scripture, and this is Psalm 48:2, and he says here, "Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." This is Psalm 48:2. And I pointed out last time how there's no way that you get the north out of, number one, the Middle East. Number two, Mount Zion is here and here. It's actually in the southern part of the city of Jerusalem. So again, you don't get anything that has to do with the north. As I said before in the previous messages on this, I believe that David named Mount Zion after another Mount Zion. And I believe that that mountain is in the north. And when I mean in the north, I believe it is at the North Pole. Now, many cultures, just like they have the truth of the flood, but they have it, you know, things added to it, and they have But they have certain aspects of the truth. But many cultures have the story of Noah's flood. Well, many cultures have the story of mankind, the cradle of mankind, the beginning of mankind being in the North Pole, from the North Pole, that paradise is there, Eden, the Garden of God is there, that there is a mountain there called the Rupus Nigra, which means the black rock. And there have been explorers that say they found it. They've been there. Early maps, Mercator and others, say that there is a place there where there's this magnetic massive mountain, this mountain that towers up into the heavens, even beyond what can be seen. And that I think one map maker said it was 33 square miles or statute miles or something like that. I can't remember. It's just interesting. And then we see, you know, that they've tried to hide it. But then you look and you come across these scriptures like these right here. And you see Psalm 75, verse 6, promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south. Never mentions the north. Meaning, he's talking about God promoting you, God exalting you, right? He said it doesn't come from the east. It doesn't come from the west. It doesn't come from the south. But he didn't mention the north because there is a significance about God seated or being in the north. Let's look at this. Matthew 4:8, talking about when Jesus was being tempted by the devil. It says, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Of course, the word exceeding in the Greek, the leon here, it can mean exceedingly great or the chief mountain. Just mind-blowing when you start looking at this stuff. Here's a few more verses. The high mountain, lift ye up the banner upon the high mountain, not a high mountain. He says the high mountain. Exalt the voice. That's Isaiah 13:2. Isaiah 40, he says, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. Revelation 21:10 is interesting. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven. And then, you know, Isaiah 41:25, I've raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name. He shall come upon the princes as upon mortar. And as the potter treadeth the clay, this is a prophecy about Jesus coming. Coming from where? The north. Now, has anybody ever seen these verses and just go and scratch your head and go, what's he talking about? The north. Why does it keep being the north? See, what I believe is that we have, of course, and here's the early pictures of NASA satellites that I believe are balloons hiding something at the north. I shared this. This is kind of a recap here. But here, what we believe about the flat earth, the outer ring is Antarctica. And that is the boundary that God set up to hold the oceans in. That's what he talks about in the book of Job, that he has bounds. The Bible all through talks about the ends of the earth, that it has limits, that it has bounds, that there's a place where man can go no further. And that's, of course, why, too, your compass, the compass always points. It doesn't matter where you are. It always points back toward here. There's a magnetic center here, and this is the North Pole, and right above it is Polaris, where everything revolves around this spot. The sun, moon, and stars all revolve around this one particular star directly above the North Pole. Now, we also believe that directly above that is the throne of God. Now, we believe that because, of course, I'm going to get to it in a minute. The book of Ezekiel says it. But you have this amazing phenomena that happens at the North Pole. Now, some people say, well, it happens at the South Pole, too. Well, I believe there's a reason for that. I believe that it's basically just reflecting down the dome, the glass dome, and it's showing up there. But its origin is here at the north. And it's primarily green. Sometimes you'll get purples, and sometimes you'll get pinks, and sometimes you'll get amber colors, but it's primarily green. Here's a picture that I pulled up. It's interesting, the aurora forecast here. Notice how it's almost a complete circle around the North Pole here. And Revelation 4, 2 through 3, what does it say? Immediately I was in the Spirit. This is John speaking, the Apostle John. I was in the Spirit and beheld a throne was set in heaven, and one that sat on the throne. And he that sat there was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. Now, what color is an emerald? Primarily green. Exactly. So that tells you that round about the throne is this light, this rainbow light, primarily green. But sometimes you get other colors as well. Here's just another picture. It's interesting. It looking almost the dome shape there. Sometimes you get that. But here's something interesting, too. Another reference to the north. And I believe there is a massive mountain in the north. But this is from Ezekiel. Everybody turn to Ezekiel chapter 1 because we're going to read more than just these verses here. Y'all staying with me? Everybody get to, let's get to, let me turn there. Ezekiel chapter 1. Well, I can get them unstuck here. There we go. Been a while since I used a handheld mic. Yeah. In the old days, that was all we had. We had to use them all the time. I'd step on the cords and get a little electric shock flowing through me. But let's look at this. First of all, let's just read this. This is Ezekiel 1, 3 through 4. And he starts telling you this, but it's interesting that this vision, this revelation begins to come from him. And he says he sees this as a whirlwind coming out of, guess where? This vision from God coming out of the north. He says here, Ezekiel 1, 3, and 4, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, or Buzi, I don't know, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself. And a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof was the color of amber, and out of the midst thereof fire. I just find that very interesting. I've read that many times and never caught it that it said out of the north that this would come. Let's read some more in Ezekiel, because Ezekiel, and I've shared this many times, talks about the firmament. So that was verses 3 and 4 in Ezekiel 1. All right, let's just drop on down to, so he's talking about living creatures and the wheels that he saw and this just amazing vision, I believe, of heaven. And, yeah, here we go. Go down to verse 22. And in verse 22, he says this, and the likeness of the firmament that was upon their heads, the living creature, was the color had the appearance. The word color can mean appearance. It was of the color of terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads. And under the firmament, their wings were straight. He's talking about these creatures and these angels that were under the firmament. Now look at verse 26. He said, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as of the appearance of a man above it. And I saw the color of amber as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. And I saw, as it were, a fire, and it had the brightness round about it. And the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard the voice of one that spake. So here Ezekiel is seeing a vision of these angels and these wheels and all these living creatures. But he said he saw the firmament above their head. He saw heaven open, but he saw the firmament. He said it was like terrible crystal. And then he said he sees the one seated upon the throne right above that. So seated upon the firmament, he's seeing all this, and he talks about the bow, which means he's seeing the rainbow light, the glory, the multicolored lights around the throne. So folks, I'm telling you, there's no coincidence. They tell this stuff. See, it's amazing, isn't it, how the heliocentrist, everything shifts to it being about the sun. Oh, the sun causes this, the aurora borealis. It always comes down to that, doesn't it? They say the sun causes it, and we say God causes it, right? But isn't it interesting, these so-called ignorant shepherds and fishermen knew about stuff and about places they'd never even been. Right? Ezekiel never been to the North Pole. Right? These are prophets that lived in the Middle East. They couldn't see this beautiful stuff unless God showed it to them in a vision. Now let's look at a verse here, or a word rather. And we have already covered Ezekiel 1:27-28. So let's look at this. This word right here, and this is something, I won't have time to get through all this today. But I was reading Psalm 15 one day. And this was right after I did the first couple of messages on this. And it talked about who will ascend the hill of God, the hill of the Lord. And I thought, that's interesting. And then I backed up and I looked at Psalm 2, and it said, I've set my king Zion upon my holy hill. I said, I wonder what hill, what's the definition of hill here? Could it be mountain? Guess what? It is. The word translated hill for many verses, especially through the book of Psalms, is the word har, H-A-R, number 2022 in the Strong's Hebrew Dictionary. It is defined in the Strong's Hebrew Dictionary as a mountain or range of hills. The word was used 546 times in the King James Version. It's translated mountain 261 times. It's translated mount 224 times and hill 59 times. So this word here that we see, har, can be talked about mountain. So when I went back and I started looking all the places, especially in the book of Psalms, that it talked about the hill of God or the mountain of God, it's quite amazing. One that I came across was this one, Psalm 68. And it's interesting because he talks about the mountain of God and compares it to a mountain that has snow on it. Now, isn't that pretty wild? Because if we're thinking about the North Pole, we're definitely a place there. There's usually a lot of snow and ice, right? This Psalm 68:11-18, the Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though you have lion among the pots, ye shall be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow and salmon. The hill of God, or the mountain of God, is as the mountain of Bashan, as a high hill of Bashan. And what's interesting about this, when he goes on to talk about it, he says, why leap ye upon ye high hills? This is the hill or the mount which God desires to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are there, 20,000, even thousands of angels. So he talks about angels being there. And then he says this, the Lord is among them as in Sinai. Meaning the Lord is in this place like Sinai, the presence of God, the glory of God. And then this verse right here, thou hast ascended on high and hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. Now, this is the verse quoted by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, talking about when Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he received gifts, and he gave gifts to men. So he's connecting again this mountain of God that is in a place of snow also to Eden, the garden of God, or paradise that's under the earth. So I could just give you, a matter of fact, I'm going to give you a bunch of verses, and that's where he's just going to shift now to the verses, but you can just look this stuff up. Just go through. I mean, goodness, you can go through. Let me go to the book of Psalms here. And I'll just give you the quick version. Well, let me jump. I don't know about you guys. I make notes sometimes in my Bible. I got notes all through here. The book of Psalms. But check this out. He talks about this holy hill Zion. I'm going to give you the verses. Psalm 2, 6. You can just write them down. Psalm 3, 4. Psalm 15, 1. Psalm 24, 3. Psalm 43, 3. What we just looked at, Psalm 68. Psalm 99. And this is what's interesting. Let me just give you this. Psalm 99 says this. As a matter of fact, why don't you just turn there? Psalm 99. Hey, we're getting through this pretty quick, so doing good. Psalm 99, verse 1, he says, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord, Yahweh, is great in Zion, and he is high above all people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy." Now, he's... What's interesting, he talks about Zion. And again, like I said, I believe this Zion is another one. He says, "The Lord is high above all people," right? Now, if the Lord's seated upon Mount Zion, if it's the Mount Zion in Jerusalem, let me give you the elevation of Mount Zion in actual Jerusalem. It's 2,510 feet. It's just a little bitty hill. If he was talking about the Mount Zion in Jerusalem, could the Lord say that he is upon the Mount Zion that is high above all people? Doesn't even make sense, does it? In fact, the highest mountain in Israel is Mount Hermon, and it's 7,336 feet. So the Lord talks about that, about being high, this exceeding high mountain. So I'm convinced. Now, I don't know if you guys are, but I'm convinced. I'm convinced, number one, that the North is special, that the North marks the place, I believe, right above the North Pole where Polaris marks the throne of God, where it is seated. Because the Bible talks about he sits upon the circle of the earth, what he created. He sits upon that. Ezekiel tells us he sits upon that, right? You go to Revelation 15 and some of the other in the book of Revelation, and he talks about them standing upon the sea of glass, a sea of glass being before the throne. Talks about the firmament is like terrible crystal or like molten glass. So it's clear that what we're seeing when we see the aurora borealis, when we're seeing something very special. Remember, God said his glory. Think about this. He said his glory would be seen in the earth. So every time you see this, listen, I listened to the testimony of an unsaved girl who was there and looked up one day and saw the aurora borealis and fell to her knees weeping. See, you have to understand, there's something very significant. We've let them lie to us about so many things. And I'm just telling you, now I look at the videos and I look at pictures of the aurora, and I'm just in awe. I read these scriptures and I think about that, you know, I think about the stories. I mean, there's one story, there's a guy named Olaf Jensen, and I won't even get to that. Him and his father took a voyage. This was back in the 1800s. They were in the north from Scandinavia. They ended up making it to the North Pole. And the stories that what he tells, and these guys, they weren't Christians. They weren't even Bible believers. And yet they said they got there and they found that there is this massive mountain and that there is Eden is underneath. In the book of Ezekiel says Eden is in the nether parts of the earth. That paradise, Eden is there. Read Ezekiel 31. Like I said, I can't even go into it all, but he talks about seeing beings there that were tremendously tall. I believe it was seeing the angels that it talks about in Psalm 68 that are there. It's just an amazing, amazing revelation when you begin to realize there is something significant. There is something significant about the north. There is this great mountain. And remember, it says that when God drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, he drove them out and he put angels there to protect the place. To guard the place. It never says that the Garden of Eden was taken away from here. Why would you need to guard it if it was taken away? No, it's a real place here. And I believe God made it very difficult to get to with the snow and ice. And I believe when people begin to discover it, just like they suppressed the truth about Antarctica, they have suppressed the truth about the Arctic. They know something's going on there. Now, let me get to the issue of Christmas. All right. Now, remember how I just told you the story a minute ago about Nehushtan? Remember? Nehushtan. At one time, the serpent on the pole, people look at it, it was healing. God Almighty, Yahweh, had Moses do that. Odd as it is, right? God did some strange things, right? Made a donkey talk one time. I mean, he can do what he wants. He's in charge. He's the creator, right? And then later on, you see, you know, 1,000 years later, their children of Israel worshiping that. Not too long ago, and I'm just going to say this, Christmas is a big issue now, and I'm going to call some people in the Torah movement. Their heads are going to explode today, right? Because I am not against celebrating Christmas. Now, there are aspects of it that I will not participate in, okay? There's aspects of it. I mean, Santa Claus, all that stuff is added, all right? I years ago, listen, I became a parent in 1992. And from the time I became a parent, I made it very clear that our household would not teach children that there was the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy and all that nonsense. To me, it was very simple. It was very logical, not just looking back at some of the pagan aspects that came into these things, but just the fact of this, that, you know, I'm trying to teach my kids to love and to know God Almighty, to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, they can't see him. It's a thing of faith. They have to hear the word of God. There has to be an experience. They have to believe it in their heart and confess it with their mouth, and it'll become real to them. But if I try to convince my kids, and this is my point, if I try to convince them that the Tooth Fairy is real, that Santa Claus is real, that, you know, all this other crazy stuff out there, and yet I'm trying, and these are things that they can't see. And then they find out that I lied to them about Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy. Why should they believe me about Jesus? So that was my first reasoning right there. I said, we will never, ever celebrate or talk about, you know, I will never accept Santa Claus. That was, again, added in more recent history anyway, right? It's just a stupid thing that was added to this time of year. Also, I said, look, why would I work sometimes two jobs to buy my kids gifts and, you know, stuff they need at Christmas, but also stuff that was fun? Why would I tell them that some fat man broke into our house and brought it to them when it was daddy and mommy working hard to give them that stuff? I want to know exactly where it came from. No, if you get something for Christmas, it came from me and mom, right? I mean, that's just, to me, it was just like, this is ridiculous. Why we would give credit to some fat man with flying reindeer, right? So that was all to me. I've never celebrated Christmas in that aspect, right? I've never celebrated Easter with the eggs and the bunnies. No, I've never celebrated Halloween. I mean, that one, you don't even have to explain that one, right? Okay. But when it came to Christmas many years ago, I know some of the pagan aspects that came in. I know all of the stories. So you folks out there that want to send me hate mail about this, just don't bother. I already know. I know all the history. I know all. I've studied it all. And but here's what I decided about this long ago about Christmas. I decided, look, I know. Here's the thing. Our best guess is that Jesus was born mid to late September, but that's still our best guess. Okay, so we don't know the exact date of his birth. And so if you go back many, 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 many years, Christians tried to figure it out because they wanted to celebrate his birth. And they looked at it back then as if, you know, it had to do with the, you know, thinking about the day of your death and it being 9 months later was whenever you died. 9 months later was when you were born, if they didn't know. And they did that with prophets. And I mean, right, crazy foolishness. There's no way to figure these things, right? But that's part of where they came up with December. All right. And then, of course, I know that this is controversial, but I don't care. But it looks like that there are Christians already celebrating, trying to celebrate Jesus' birth long before the Romans came in under Emperor Aurelius and tried to make it about the son's birthday. Okay, so it almost appears from what we can look at is that the Romans tried to paganize something Christians were already celebrating to a degree. All right, but again, and here's what's funny. Now, I know some people are going to lose their minds today over this, but somebody sent me a video last night, and I watched it, and I won't tell who it was from, but they had good information, but I don't always agree with them. But they had good information. They had some good history, some good archaeological. But one of the things they were talking about was the, you know how the Torah movement and the Torah observers, the Hebrew roots, Hebraic roots, whatever you want to call them, they're all bent out of shape about keeping the Sabbath, right? Now, from Friday night to Saturday night, right? That's bent out of shape. You got to keep the Sabbath or you're not right with God, right? And so this thing was going through the history and the archaeology about how we went from the lunar calendar to the Julian calendar to the Gregorian calendar, and how they were talking about that even the days of the week, even Saturday, is not really the Sabbath. Now, here's what's wild. You think about that. There are people right now that are losing their minds because we meet on Sunday, right? And they're trying to keep the Sabbath on Saturdays, and that's not even the Sabbath. In fact, it changed frequently because they went by the new moons, and then you had to exactly know when the new moon was, and then 7 days later was the Sabbath. So I'm getting at, people get bent out of shape about their religion, their religious ideas and customs and things, and a lot of them don't even know the history behind it. Okay? Now, I'm just going to tell you what I believe. I told early on, I said, you know what, with Christmas, I decided I wasn't going to be a Christmas hater and a Christmas fighter for this reason. Number one, because even with all the problems, even with Santa Claus and the materialism and the commercialization and everything else, right, the stuff that the crazy Vikings and the Norse added in and all this, all of this stuff, right, the mistletoe and the wreaths and the Yule log. And I know again, it all comes from the Norse. I know. Right, the crazy Vikings. But I said, you know, what has it become in our culture in this time period? And what it's become, and I'll say this, is that even the world at this time of year, it's pretty wild. Like we were the other night going through the radio stations, and here's a secular radio station playing Jesus Christmas songs about Jesus being born, right? Oh, and you can get bent out of that shape, but let me tell you something. I know a very well-known evangelist right now who, as a kid, it was him listening to Christmas music on a secular station that brought him to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. So I said, you know, if we have a time of year that even a lot of unsaved people begin to think about the birth of Jesus and him being born of a virgin, him being Emmanuel, God with us, why do I want to fight that? Why do I want to join with the liberals and the atheists and the Satanists who want to fight Christmas? You know that all those people fight Christmas. They hate Christmas and they hate nativity scenes. So, well, Jesus wasn't born this time. So what? You know what? I think we can set that aside long enough to just say, you know what? The world's talking about Jesus. The world's thinking about Jesus. Why not we take that and use that opportunity to push the issue? And so I decided very early on that I wasn't going to fight it, and that I wasn't going to fight. I don't have a problem with the tree. I know people got the problem, the Jeremiah 10 with the tree issue. Look, that's a whole separate issue, and that's what I want to get at. I had a real moment, I guess you would say a revelation, kind of an epiphany one day. I had to turn the TV on, and there was some commercial came on. I don't even remember what it was about, but it had a Christmas tree with a star on it. And it was kind of, I just saw it in my mind as a silhouette. And I thought, you know, it just hit me that this picture right here of this tree, especially when it's kind of dark, looks like the mountain of God in the north with the star Polaris above it. And it hit me, and I felt like the Lord laid it on my heart that what we, the tradition, the custom that got passed down, that got perverted, what people were really depicting with this tree, with the star above it, what they were trying to recreate was basically this mountain of God with the star on it and the lights on it. And these things got twisted. I mean, we go way, way, way back in history. I think this is what was in the minds of people. It's like trying to get back what we lost. We lost the ability to go to that mountain, to go to that place. We were kicked out of Eden, which is there in that place. And that desire to go back there. And so to me, I don't have a problem with the tree. I don't have a problem with gifts. I don't have a problem with any of it. In fact, let me just say this. If I was protesting Christmas, I'm not going to have anything to do with Christmas. You know, I was going to be the Grinch. I would have never led my mom to the Lord, I don't think. Because, you know what, Christmas time is a time when families get together. A lot of times, families you don't see. You might not see them all year. Christmas might be the only time you see them. And I remember I came home for Christmas in 1987, December 1987. I was grown. I was already out of my mom's house. But I came back and spent a week at my mom's house with my mom, my brother, my sister. You know, they were younger, still living at home. And it was during that time period of celebrating Christmas with them that I was able, me and my brother, to get the gospel of Jesus through to my mother in a great battle. But I led her to Jesus during that time. Led my brother to Jesus right before that. Led my sister to Jesus during, now if I had been protesting, fighting Christmas, first of all, they wouldn't have even understood. Why is he against Christmas? And that's why I just decided long ago, I'm not going to fight something that at least the world's taking a moment to look. At least I'm going to be able to go hang out with family. Do we like shopping? My wife hates shopping. So she hates shopping at Christmas, even for hers at Christmas time. But do we have a problem with the gift giving? No. Do we have a problem with the lights and all that? No. And to me, I think it's absolutely ridiculous to become such a religious fanatic that you cut yourself off from people when there's no need to do it. Now, I'm going to give you some scriptures on this. Let me show you something. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Oh, and please, anyone out there, don't tag me in any of your Nimrod phallus symbols. Okay? Let me just explain something. Long before Babylon, long before Nimrod came, there was the mountain of God in the sides of the north. There was Enoch. There was Adam. There was Noah. Long before Nimrod, okay? I believe what Nimrod was doing, because everybody talks about, oh, December 25th, Nimrod's birthday. Do you know, I can't find any confirmation of that. And I'm looking it up, trying to find that. I can't find it. Maybe it's out there. I'm talking about legitimate, not just because somebody said it and put it in a book. I'm talking about ancient confirmation in archaeology, text, whatever. I mean, that's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for. But regardless, people talking about it's the Nimrod tree and it's Nimrod. Yeah, I'm just like, okay. Let me just tell you, what was Nimrod doing? Nimrod and Babylon, when he was building the Tower of Babel, What did they say? Come on, let us make a name for ourselves. Let's build a tower that reaches into the heavens. We want to make a name for ourselves. And so we won't be scattered upon the face of the earth. We're going to unite together. And granted, they were evil, man. Nimrod and his wife, I mean, evil, evil people. But what I believe what the Tower of Babel was, they were trying to recreate the mountain of God in the north that reached into the heavens. And where it had been the center of the earth and the center of mankind's beginning, the cradle of humanity, I believe he was trying to make Babylon and their false religion and the tower. They needed the tower. And that's why God came down and goes, no, you're not doing it. So I believe Nimrod was just trying, again, like Satan always does, trying to mimic and pervert something to his way, to follow him, to create a religion. Just like people today. I mean, think about it, folks. We've got all these Christian cults out there. You've got the Mormons. You've got the Jehovah's Witnesses. You've got all these different ones. But they couldn't. They couldn't create a counterfeit unless they took a little bit of the real. They have to talk about Jesus. They have to have a little bit of the Bible. They have to, if they're going to fool people. So the devil always incorporates a little bit of truth in with his lies and his deception. He always takes something of God and he tries to pervert it, corrupt it, and use it for his own purpose. So I believe that's what Nimrod was doing. And he was taking this, really an ancient symbol of this mountain. Listen, do you know that I look back centuries ago, and there are people who would have Christmas trees. Now, they didn't call them that back then. But they would have these trees at this time of year, and they called them paradise trees. Why did they call them paradise trees? Because they were looking to the time when about the trees in the Garden of Eden. And some of them even says that later on, many of them, they had plays depicting the whole story in Genesis and the tree. And that's why some of the trees you see people put the red balls on. Well, it used to be red apples. And so some people would have the tree that represented the tree of life, and some people would have the tree represent the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, so you have some ancient people even connecting this stuff back, not just Pastor Dean, but connecting this stuff back to the mountain in the north and the Garden of Eden. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to close here. Just a couple more verses, passages here. But 1 Corinthians 10, and let's just read verse 23. Now, concerning, again, the celebration of Christmas, if you choose to celebrate it or you don't, either way, I don't care. It's your choice. I think it's a matter of conscience. He said, verse 23, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the meat market, that eat, asking no question for conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast or a celebration, and you be disposed to go. Now, the word disposed means you make a free will choice. You choose to go or not to go. You choose to participate or not to participate. It's up to you. He says, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it. For conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thy own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether you, therefore, you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God. And he says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So when he's talking about here, for instance, he said, you know what, if you choose to celebrate Christmas, yeah, that's a conscious matter. If you choose to this celebration, this feast, whatever, you know, family invites you over for Christmas dinner, You know, I mean, there are people. Listen, other day I was on the phone with a guy who had lunch with a friend of his, who he and his wife, he became a Torah follower. He and his wife divorced over Christmas. Now, that to me, I'm going to tell you, is absolutely ridiculous. I said, are you serious? They divorced over Christmas? He said, yeah, absolutely. It was over Christmas. And I thought, is that not ridiculous? It's ridiculous. I mean, somebody said, well, maybe she left him because he said he didn't want to celebrate it. Well, maybe he was just being a fanatic. You know, I don't know. But I sit back and I just go, you want to talk about ridiculous? We're getting to the level of ridiculous here. But he said here, look, if somebody invited me to a Christmas gathering or dinner and they said, you know what, we're here to worship the god Odin and Thor, I'd say, okay, I'm out. Right? You get what I'm saying? If somebody, once they declare, this is what we're doing. We're doing this for this purpose. Right? Then that's when you should say, you know what, I can't be part of this. But Paul says otherwise, it's up to you. It's your choice. If you dispose to go, go. If you know, don't. You know? But folks, I'm going to end with this. And I could go, Paul talked about becoming all things to all men, that he might by all means win some. You know, if I was in Jerusalem trying to win Jewish people, I might not celebrate. Because I'm trying to get Jewish people to come to know Jesus as their Messiah. But here in our country, I just don't, there's just not a problem with it. And, you know, I thought about my kids 2 years ago, especially, you know, I've got a younger one now, but I have grown children. And I thought, you know, I have so many things I don't want them involved in. I don't want them involved in premarital sex and drugs and alcohol and occult stuff. And I have enough things as a dad, as a pastor, that I have to tell people to stay away from. And I just don't see Christmas as being that high on the list. You know what I mean? I mean, to me, again, it's just we have gotten into ridiculous land with all of our, you know, trying to, I don't know. It's almost like there's this striving that I've got to try one more thing to be more righteous. I got to try one more, you know, I got to stop with Christmas, or I got to stop with, you know, going to church on Sunday, or I got to do all these different things because that's going to make it. That's going to make me closer to God. That's going to make me righteous. And none of it is. Listen, I know some of these people out there, and I'm just going to be honest. Some of them, the ones trying to be the most righteous, trying not to eat pork and figure out what calendar to follow so they can keep the Sabbath, and hating on, you know, other Christians for celebrating Christmas. I just look at that and I just go, you know, I don't want any part of that. All that striving to find your righteousness in these things that you do or don't do that are really neither here nor there. I mean, I had somebody the other day. I mean, last week, of course, I got in trouble because I said something about vegans. And I had a vegan come at me saying, I'm sinning. I'm in sin if I eat meat. Really? Where's your verse for that? But see, that makes them feel special. It makes them feel more righteous because they're not killing the poor little animals. And then telling me I'm sinning. And I'm thinking, God told them to kill a lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, then roast the rest of it and don't leave any of it. Eat it all before morning comes. Oh, man. God had Elijah, you know, had the ravens bring Elijah meat. Abraham's favorite thing, Isaac's favorite thing to eat was venison. He loved Esau to go out and hunt and kill deer and come back and cook it for him. Sitting here going, I know they eat lamb every Passover. You know, I'm just sitting there going, what is going on, man? But folks want to feel more righteous. You know, they want to feel. So it's like, I got to find something else. I got to find something else. You know, but to me, I'm just being honest. Faith in the blood of Jesus is enough for me. You know? And whether I celebrate Christmas or I don't. And, you know, and what I was going to say a minute ago, I have to tell, you know, my kids so many things. I have to tell them no. I'm not going to take away something that's fun, that's harmless. You know, do I let her celebrate Halloween? No. We're not playing with demons and devils. But is there a problem with me and my little Faith Marie putting lights on a tree? No. Having a good time? No. There's nothing wrong with it. And if you come at me, some of these crazy Facebook and YouTube people, if you come at me, I'm going to send you packing. You can go preach your do-good righteousness somewhere else because I'm not having it. All right. There's far more important issues. And so what I say to you is this. I think there's a lot of things we can look back in history. We're going to find out Satan just took and perverted. And it's just like the whole Sabbath thing again. It's so messed up. Now, you couldn't figure out when to do it if you wanted to, you know. So I just want to tell everybody, relax. You know, have some peace in your life. There's enough devils and demons and problems to fight. Don't add stuff you don't need to fight. Love, you know, spend this time of year. Go love your family. Use it to pray more for your family. You know you're going to see family members and friends and people. You're going to be in situations that if you're protesting, you're not going to be there. But if you're not protesting, you can be at the work church, you know, the work Christmas party and talk about Jesus. You can be, go to the family gatherings and tell somebody about Jesus instead of being a protester. Lord, come on. I don't think God's ears worked up about people say, well, the Bible doesn't tell us to celebrate his birthday. Well, it doesn't tell us to use computers to drive cars either. If we're waiting on that, right, we got a problem. I mean, he doesn't tell us to sit in chairs in church either. I mean, we could just go down that road all day long. All right? Don't use our sound system. Bible didn't say we could use a sound system. I mean, we can go down these crazy roads all day long. But listen, I believe there is significance about all of God's truth is important. There's significance about the north. I believe the true mountain of God, true Mount Zion, is in the north, the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I believe the aurora borealis is marking that spot. Polaris is marking that spot. I believe when heaven opens, that's going to be the spot that opens. That's where the city of God is going to come down. I'm not diminishing that Jesus will set his feet down on the Mount of Olives. The Bible says that. There will be a remnant of Jews who come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior in the end. That's what Paul said, right? There are Jews and Gentiles. And so that's going to happen. All this stuff's going to happen. And people getting bent out of shape. You know, basically there's no real Jews. I hear that one all the time. And I'm just like, oh, Jesus. There's only, you know, we just got to get, the Bible's true and every man's a liar. That's it. You know, the Bible says there's still real Jews in the land of Israel. And guess what? If you say there's none, you're a liar. Are there fake Jews in Israel? Yeah, there's some fake Jews in Israel. Are there fake Christians in churches? Yeah, there's real Christians in church. I mean, we're going to go down these roads all day long. The moment you start, again, you start lumping everybody into the same group, then we got a problem, right? I don't know. I guess I need to shut up this morning. These are just my thoughts. But go through the book of Psalms and just look up Hill of God and see how many times you see it. It's been one of the most interesting studies that I've ever gone through. Ezekiel 31. I mean, it tells you Eden and the trees of Eden are in the nether parts of the earth. The trees of Eden are down there. And maybe we'll get to sharing the Olof Jensen story. To me, it's really probably one of the only ones that's thorough and legitimate as I've come across. And some of these things you just have to let your heart, you know, let God show you in your heart whether it's true or not, because anybody can tell a story. But you got to discern it. Anyway, let's stand this morning and pray before we leave. I hope y'all been blessed. I don't know if I did it justice this morning. I feel like I'm all over the place, but do your own research. Look into these things. It's funny now, we call our Christmas tree, we don't call it Christmas tree anymore. We call it the Mountain of God tree. Or the Mount Meru tree. But, you know, it's been a beautiful time because, you know what? I've been able to sit down with my wife and my daughter, and we've gone through the scriptures. And you know, here again, we want to sit down and talk about Jesus' birth. What is the most important aspect of this whole thing? I think take this time to teach your children, to teach your family. Yes, Jesus was born. We're not sure what day, but Jesus was born of a virgin, and he is Emmanuel, God with us. That's what I spent time. We went through and read the story the other day before we put up the Mountain of God tree. And we read the story. And you know what I want my daughter to understand more than anything else? God became a man and died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. And he was born in this world. He was real. And that's what's important. Not whatever the Vikings added to some winter festival. it's just not an issue for me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask you, Lord, today to bless and touch your people. Lord, help us keep the things that matter at the forefront. The big things, the major things. Help us to not judge and condemn each other over things that are not going to determine our salvation, heaven, our eternal life. But let us focus on the things that could take those things from us. There's so many bigger problems in the world. Help us, Lord, at this time of year, get people's minds off of Santa, shopping, and get their minds back on Jesus and what they need to do. And are they right? Are they ready? So many people are dying and they don't know the Lord. Father, we ask you to help us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Be a light and a witness at this time of year to our family, to our friends, to our coworkers, to our neighbors. To use this opportunity when the world's thinking about the birth of the Messiah to at least try to nudge them toward accepting him and knowing him as their Lord and Savior. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, then. Well, I guess I better brace myself for the hate mail. Here it comes. Love y'all. God bless. Y'all hug some necks before you leave.